Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning. We are very glad that you are here, and hopefully all of you have gathered a worship bulletin, and inside that bulletin is a tan little slip. If you would be kind enough to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on the service, that would be appreciated. And it's great to be back after being gone for a couple weeks. As Jamie and I are getting used to an infant in the house after an eight-year break, but things are going well. I promise I will not fall asleep while I'm sitting up there today. But in your bulletin, there are a couple of inserts I wanted to call your attention to. First of all, the blue insert, you are formally invited to join our choir. And so you can read about that, and we do encourage you. That's a great ministry of this church, and perhaps God has given you a voice to sing and to bring praise to His name. Also wanted to call your attention to a little yellow slip, and Metropolitan Ministries, which is a local ministry that we have partnered with on a number of occasions, they have just built a new residence hall called Miracle Place, and they are wanting to furnish that with a number of items, and so we're going to be participating in a little donation collection, and you can look over that list to see what items they need, and we would like these to be back by next week, I believe. Actually, by Sunday, August 11th, so you have a few weeks to gather these items. You can bring them to the church, and can read more about that on that insert. Also, in case you're interested, they are having an open house on that new residence hall, Miracle Place, today from noon until 4. They're offering tours, I believe, every 30 minutes. So if after church you want to head down there and check it out, you are more than welcome and invited to do that. Also wanted to call your attention to the fact that tonight we have our high school summer study. And there is a time change different from the previous 2 weeks. Tonight we're going to be gathering at 5:45 and going all the way through 8:30. So do make note of that change if you are a high school student. And then also for our middle school and high school students, this Wednesday we have a service project we're going to be participating in. And you can read about the details in the bulletin. We are also continuing to recruit teachers for Sunday school during the school year, beginning in September. And we do need some teachers and assistant teachers. There is going to be a little roundtable discussion on August 24th, which is a Saturday from 9 to noon. And it would be great to have our teachers recruited before that time. And then final announcement this morning as we begin our worship service is today at noon in the church office. We're having a called session meeting. And so for those of you who are in Joe Donito's Sunday school class, I know you guys love to linger and discuss these great things, but if you can scoot out by noon so we can begin our meeting, that would be appreciated. For now, we have gathered to worship our great God, and I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, if you turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 138, the first five verses, and this is a responsive reading in your bulletin. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted.
May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord. When they hear your words in your mouth,
may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 381, Brethren, we have met to worship. Father, the glory of your name is great, and therefore we humble ourselves, we acknowledge our dependence upon you, and we sing of your praise. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 20 through 32. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, as we approach you with reverence and awe, we come humbly acknowledging our sin and our weakness. Just like the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, none of us are righteous in our own right. None of us have obeyed your law. All of us deserve your judgment. Yet, we thank you for Jesus, who not only pays the penalty of our sin, but also credits us with his righteousness. Therefore, Father, we are all the more eager to confess and repent of our sin. So in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins, and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ from 1 Peter 2:24. Referring to Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your presence this morning. As you are the maker of all things, the great and awesome and holy God of the universe. Father, as we come into your presence, I pray that every one of us would be mindful of your majesty this morning. That we would seek your face, that we would honor you with praise and adoration and worship, that we would acknowledge that you desire to glorify yourself, and we can take part in that endeavor. Father, I pray this morning that you would manifest your presence in every heart here this morning. I pray that you would comfort those who are anxious and worried. Pray you'd bring encouragement to the discouraged. Father, I pray that you would bring forgiveness of sins afresh and anew to every one of us. Lord, remind us of our place in your family as your children, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be let go. Father, give great comfort this morning and assurance to hearts that tremble. Lord, we'd ask that you would be with our president and all elected officials in Washington, and indeed, Lord, with all world rulers around this globe. Be with these men and women and give them wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, we pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa, that you would have an impact for the gospel's sake as a result of our witness and the witness of other churches that preach the gospel of Christ. Father, indeed, bless Seminole Church and use us for your glory and honor and for the advancement of the kingdom here in Tampa and beyond. Indeed, Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig, and we pray for the mission work and church planting in Costa Rica. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes, Jeff Lee, Joel DeVictoria, and Steve Light. Father, we also remember others who are laboring that we pray for and are fond of. We think of SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, be with all of these precious saints and their families. Bless their work and their labors, wherever they are, for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Father, we pray for our own this morning. We bring our request before you. We ask that you would continue to heal Alice Teachin, Lord, from her hand surgery, and strengthen her and encourage her, Lord, and return her to us to play. Thank you that she could join us this morning for worship. Bless her, Father, in her healing. We pray for Connie Trim as she continues to recover from surgery. We also pray for Judy Neshaw, that she would continue to enjoy a good recovery. And Father, we pray for Greg Quick this morning, who is ill. We ask that you would strengthen his body and encourage him and raise him up. Father, we pray for our sister in Christ, Dina Johnson. We ask that you would be with her, Lord, and all the issues and items surrounding her home and that, Father, you would allow her to be able to keep her home and have a place, Lord, where she could raise her children, spacious and free. Father, we pray earnestly that you would pour out your grace and mercy on Dina this morning and help her, Lord. Father, we'd also pray for Ron Quick Jr. Ask that you would be with him today and that, Lord, you would heal his body and heal his mind, heal his soul. Pour out your kindness upon him, Lord Jesus. And we also pray for Connie Frail and her various difficulties, Lord, that you would be with her and strengthen her body as well. Father, we ask that you would lead us into all truth, that you would open our hearts and open our eyes that we might see eternal things. That, Lord, when we leave this place, we could say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and an awesome and holy God who's come close to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and cleansed us of sin and brought us into his forever family. Father, may we rejoice in all these things. Keep us attentive now to you and all you would say to us in this service of worship. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, the first 13 verses. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. We come now to our offertory hymn. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 654, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Would you pray with me? Father, we do give You thanks, and we praise Your name this morning, for You are good. You made us, and we are Yours. Therefore, it is with joy and with gratitude that we bring to You our tithes and our offerings, and in fact, our very selves. We ask that You would use us and also these gifts to build Your church and to expand Your kingdom throughout the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our great King. Be seated. If you have your copy of the Word of God, you can turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we'll be looking at the first 13 verses this morning. Our theme is prayer. As the disciples ask the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Even as John the Baptist and his disciples asked him to be taught how to pray. I think this is significant from or in light of last week's message on Mary and Martha, and the fact that the Lord instructed Martha to take time out to pray, to have fellowship with the living God. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to teach for us in these verses. And so let's begin our study of the Word of God with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We ask that you would illuminate our minds and hearts to understand sacred scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives in specific, particular ways for each one of us. Father, bless us as we interact with you now through your word, by your spirit, and all for your glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 11, the disciples, as I mentioned, come and ask the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus goes on to teach them, essentially in verses 1 through 5. You'll notice that the Lord's Prayer, as we commonly call it, is brief in this passage in comparison to the lengthier prayer that we use Sunday by Sunday, which is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And so there is a sense in which when we study Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, if you will, of what we believe the Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate. In other words, Matthew has additional words and perhaps additional thoughts, but all of them are contained in Luke's compacted version of this prayer. And I believe Jesus offers his disciples, both then and now, for us, three essential elements or acknowledgments that are associated with authentic Christian prayer. Three essential elements. Three things that we ought to keep in mind every time we bow our heads and seek God's face in prayer. Let me mention them to you and hopefully outline them in the scripture. The first one is this. We ought to acknowledge the greatness of God. We ought to acknowledge the greatness of God. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching in verse 2 as he begins. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. A couple things to notice here. First, Jesus says, address God as your Father. The word Father translates the Aramaic word Abba, used by Jesus in Mark 14:36, and also in chapter 10, verse 21 of Luke's gospel. And so Jesus, it is believed, is inviting us to use the same intimate term to address God which he himself used. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you go to pray, recognize the imminence, the closeness of Almighty God. He's not distant. He is your heavenly Father. And he invites you to come into his presence. He desires you to come into his presence. But then notice right on the heels of that, secondly, Jesus tells us that the closeness and the intimacy of calling God our Father must not eclipse our sense of reverence and awe. That's why he says immediately, when you come to God, say, Father, hallowed be your name. This is the first of two petitions concerning God himself. Jesus is saying, may the name of God, that is to say his person, be honored in the world at large. The word hallowed points to a sense of respect and awe in light of the majesty of God, to be fully aware of his presence whenever we pray. That's what Jesus is saying. When you come into the presence of the God who is the God of this universe, number one, recognize his imminence, but number two, also recognize his transcendence, that he is a great and awesome God. Hallowing forms the basis for the next petition. Your kingdom come, which means God's rule in peace and righteousness, may it swiftly come into effect. Essentially, Jesus is saying that part of acknowledging the greatness of God in prayer is to pray anticipating the day of Christ's return, the full and complete realization of what we call the kingdom of God. Right now, according to the writer of Hebrews, the kingdom of God already exists. We just don't see it yet. But sooner or later, the impact of the gospel and of Jesus Christ himself will be realized. And the conscientious believer doesn't live with the world as they say, where is the promise of his coming? The believer knows in his or her heart that Christ will come again one day. And we long for that. We look forward to it. So essentially, Jesus is saying that a part of acknowledging the greatness of God in prayer is to pray anticipating Christ's return. Now, it's important to note that our personal petitions come after or subsequent to this acknowledgement of God's greatness. Very, very important we understand that. This acknowledgement or element of prayer cannot be overstated, and it must not be overlooked. Because the way we approach God in prayer greatly conditions our experience in prayer. Let me say that again. The way that we approach God in prayer greatly conditions our experience in prayer. I don't know about you, but I've heard many, many times from a lot of Christians, male and female, young and old, I have a hard time praying. I have great difficulty. I feel like God is not even listening, and that my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and that he's not there. And I often sit down with people like that and take inventory and say, well, what are you praying? And 9 times out of 10, so much emphasis is placed on the never-ending shopping list. That is, all my petitions, all those things that concern me, and there is very little, if any, of giving glory to God, of looking at his greatness, of reading those passages like Isaiah chapter 40, where the prophet describes the great triune God of this universe as the one who measures the waters with the span of his hand, who holds the islands in his palm like dust, who counts the stars one by one and calls them all by name. He says, in comparison to this God, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. And you realize, in that place and many other places, one of the great goals of God is to make himself real to us as he is. God is the only one who can glorify himself and get away with it. Every other form of self-glorification receives judgment. But God glorifies himself. And so whenever we approach him, we need to take the time to praise him, to acknowledge his greatness, to acknowledge the gulf between us, that he's transcendent. Is it any wonder that the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people? I challenge you, if you struggle in prayer, take time to stop considering what's going on with you. It's not all about you or me. It's first and foremost about him. And when we go to pray, the first thing on our mind should not be what our petitions are for us or anybody else. It should be for the glorification of God. Hallowed be your name. There is a sense of awe and a sense of respect. In fact, you'll notice in the 2 other passages I have this morning, we have examples of this. In Genesis 18, notice the balance between Abraham's awareness of God's imminence, that is, he's close, as Abraham sort of haggles with God about Sodom and Gomorrah, but also his transcendence, as Abraham is bold and respectful and also reverent and cautious, as he says, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And so you see this explosion between seeing God as close and personal and imminent, but also holy and transcendent. They come together in an authentic prayer life. Now, I'm convinced we often struggle in prayer because we do not sense the presence of God. And perhaps this is because we so often are so rude and obnoxious when we approach God's throne that maybe God doesn't want to listen to us. You ever thought about that? I had a man call me on the phone this past Thursday, about chewed my ear off. And I had to hold it out here. And just going on and on and on, saying all kinds of unkind things. And I thought to myself, this guy's rude. Nobody wants to listen to a rude person. Nobody wants to give ear to somebody who just immediately tramples in and begins to talk like that. Think about it. We don't tolerate that sort of nonsense. Why should God, the judge of all the earth, deserves our glory and adoration, our glorification of himself, and we don't take time to do it. It is rude, it is disrespectful, and it communicates self-absorption. And folks, we live in one of the most self-absorbed societies ever. We are consumed with ourselves. God is consumed with his glory. God inhabits the praises of his people. Abraham also demonstrates respect for God by pointing out that God is holy and certainly qualified to judge sinners according to his divine justice. And Abraham would not be praying this prayer if God were not holy. Moreover, in the Ephesians passage, I believe this is the basis of the foundation of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. Did you notice some of the things in that beautiful prayer in Ephesians chapter 3? I believe this is the basis or foundation for Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Notice, first of all, he says, I kneel before the Father. Why does he kneel? I mean, the great apostle Paul, who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, he says, I kneel. Somebody wrote me a letter shortly after we moved here to St. Paul. Why do we kneel? That's Catholic, they said. That's Anglican. And I wrote back and I said, no, it's biblical. We kneel because it communicates something. It communicates the glory and the majesty of God whom we serve. It's a beautiful, magnificent thing. I think we ought to kneel more often. Because when we kneel, that posture communicates our submission and our humility before this great and awesome God. Paul says, I kneel before the Father. Secondly, he acknowledges his greatness. Look at what Paul says. And really, the NIV is not the best translation here. It says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul is saying, as he says at the end of Romans, he is the beginning and the ending point. Everything in the created order, including all human beings, find origin in him. And you see what Paul is doing? He's approaching God, and his perspective of God is great. It is large. He demonstrates God's infinity. And by doing that, he can pray other things that communicate God's closeness. Paul wants the Ephesian believers and us to know that God, and by knowing him intimately, we will all be able to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep the love of Christ is for us. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see what Paul is getting at? There are things that you're not going to be able to see with the eyes of your head. They're only going to be able to be seen with the eyes of your heart. And the only way to see those things is to approach God, realizing with humility, I can't see anything unless you make it known to me. And you're such a great and awesome God that I need to bow the knee, not only physically, but also in my heart, and humble myself and be receptive to what you have to say. The more we fellowship and worship God for who he is, the more we give him praise, the less concerned I am about all that concerns me. And so the first element is acknowledgement of the greatness of God in verse 2. Now notice quickly and secondly, the acknowledgement of personal daily needs. It's not that Jesus ignores our needs. He knows that we have needs. But look how brief this statement is in verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. And then he moves on to talk about sin and forgiveness. Give us this day our daily bread. Kind of reminds me about marriage. You know, you say, what are you talking about? Well, to listen to Christians, to go in the local Christian bookstore, you can find volume after volume of people that will speculate on all that marriage is and all that marriage exists for. But when you approach the Bible is very clear. Man should not be alone. And Paul said, let not a man burn with lust. Let him marry. Paul made it very simple. We take simple things and turn them into huge volumes of information and seminars and all kinds of things. And I suppose that has its place. But what I'm getting at, ladies and gentlemen, is sometimes we complicate what the Bible makes simple. And when it comes to our petitions, he makes it simple. Give us this day our daily bread. It is the smallest portion of the Lord's lesson on how we should pray. And yet, as I already mentioned, it receives the greatest amount of attention because we're so consumed with ourselves and not with the glory of God. Often our prayers just go on and on with those endless things that we ask for. And those things are not bad in and of themselves. I prayed many prayers. When I was younger, I prayed, Lord, where do I go to school? Who am I going to marry? Where will I live? What kind of job will I have? Will I live long? Will I live briefly? We ask those kinds of questions. That's not out of order. It's just a matter of priority. Because I think what Jesus is saying is when you're focused on God's greatness, it brings a sense of peace and contentment to your heart. You become less anxious about all your needs. The whole concept of daily bread reminds us of God's provisions for the Israelites in the wilderness. You remember that? God said, I'll give you manna one day at a time. You go out and get it. Don't get 2 days' worth. It'll rot. One day at a time. You see, the emphasis is not so much on the manna or our need, it's on the relationship that we enjoy with God. Give us this day our daily bread. Translated, that means give us this day our dependency upon you and make it visible and realistic in our eyes. And help us to conduct ourselves according to that dependency. I think it's important to distinguish a need from a want in prayer. I believe one of the reasons the statement of personal petition is so short is due to what we learned last week when Jesus told Martha that only one thing is necessary, and he was pointing to fellowship with him. The importance of living by faith daily. The importance of remembering that God already knows what we need and when we need it. So it isn't really necessary to spend a great deal or even the bulk of our time outlining exactly what God should do for us or give to us. And although it's not stated, it certainly is implied that we ought to be thankful for all that God gives us and for sustaining us one day at a time. Now don't walk away from here saying, well, Pastor Keene has just assaulted us making petitions. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is shift your emphasis. If you slow down and you exercise an economy of words and you take the time to recognize God's greatness and glory and you read those wonderful Old Testament passages that describe your God, what you'll find is your list of petitions gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You know why? Because you know and trust this great God. Reminds me when I was a child. One of the most comforting things was to go to church. And I didn't really understand the messages or even a lot of the Sunday school classes. But I remember to this day what one teacher after another always sang in the class. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And that meant something to me. It meant something to me as a latchkey kid. It meant something to me as a child in a single parent home. Because every day I could realize, no matter what I prayed for or didn't pray for, God had me in the palm of his hand. And that brings peace. He knows what we need before we ask of it. And if I have fellowship and communion with Him and I am caught up in His glory and His majesty, and I begin to see how valuable I am in His eyes, then I can rest and I can wait on Him and trust Him to provide for my needs. What's the point, Pastor? The point is slow down, exercise an economy of words, shift your emphasis on the greatness and the glory of Almighty God. And what you'll find is you'll be a whole lot less anxious about your future, about your finances, about your relationships, about all these other things. Isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What you're saying and communicating is not simply a way to pray, it's a way of life. What you're communicating is, I value fellowship and communion with the Father, the giver, more than the actual gifts that He gives. And God delights in that type of attitude. Let me challenge you this morning. Do indeed acknowledge your personal daily needs, but recognize the brevity of what Jesus is saying here and the immensity of the first point. Focus on His greatness and glory and let that feed you. The psalmist says, you open your hands and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. I don't know about you, but I'd like to experience that every single day of my life. Not be running to God all the time as if He didn't hear me clearly, or if something got off of His list that I wanted added. That's not the way He operates. Well, there is an acknowledgement of the greatness of God first, verse 2. An acknowledgement of my personal daily needs, verse 3. That's the second thing. The third thing is this, an acknowledgement of sin. That is to say, forgiveness, the grace to forgive others, and the plea to avoid temptation. Our acknowledgement of personal sin is a hallmark of authentic prayer. Forgiveness is essential to authentic Christian prayer. That's why we bow every week and we confess our sins every week in corporate worship. It is to provide a pattern of everyday life that we ought to be always confessing our sins. Our acknowledgement of personal sin and the corresponding forgiveness is essential to Christian prayer. Human beings have a twofold problem in connection to our sin, and that is guilt and corruption. We're guilty before a holy God, and we know it. And we also know we're corrupt, because often we want to do the right thing, but we don't do it. And see, that's where the cross of Christ comes in. Jesus, or I should say the Father, effectively deals with our guilt by pouring out His wrath on His own Son, Christ, and thus removing the sin and the stain from our lives, especially our conscience. That's the beauty of justification. We are no longer guilty before God. We are declared righteous in His sight. And that's a wonderful thing. You say, I still feel guilty. I know, I do too often. But that's where I have to go to the Bible and let God's Word condition the way that I think and not allow my feelings to drive the train. God says, your guilt has been removed by the blood of my Son. And it doesn't stop there. Our second problem, the remaining corruption, is dealt with by God's Holy Spirit as He takes up residence in our hearts in the process of sanctification. God justifies us. That's a once and for all declaration about your status. You're not guilty. And then He sanctifies us for a lifetime. That is, He cleanses us over and over again as we confess our sins to Him, all the time removing the corruption from our lives. Now, tragically, some Christians mistake their guilt for their corruption, and vice versa. We live as if we haven't experienced the removal of our guilt, which is clearly and freely offered in the gospel. And consequently, we strive to rid ourselves of our corruption, but with a faulty foundation. I think I've mentioned that in the past. When you know that your guilt has been removed in Christ and you sin, you don't hate yourself, you hate your sin. Remember, that was the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas both failed the Lord miserably. But Judas went out and hated himself, and it led to his suicide. Peter, on the other hand, by the Spirit of God, hated his sin, and it led to his repentance. He changed. And that's the beauty of what we offer to the world. We tell the world, don't hate yourself. You're made in the image of God. But you're a fallen image bearer. And you need the grace of God in Jesus Christ just like I do. You're a dirty sinner that needs to be cleansed just like I am. Why don't you come to the dance with me and enjoy forgiveness and a guilt-free conscience? I think that's exactly what Paul is communicating in Ephesians chapter 3 in an offbeat and indirect way. Once again, in verses 16 through 19, he's giving us the understanding of the dimensions of the love of God. He says, I want you to know how big this love is, how wide and vast and broad. In other words, he's saying, you don't have to feel guilty anymore. You're cleansed. But take a look at that love and how big and wide it is. But then he also goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, we also know that God's power is at work in us right now to defeat our corruption via the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to what? His power that is at work in us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Once again, we see the beauty of salvation. God deals with our sin. He deals with our guilt through justification. He deals with our remaining corruption through sanctification. And this sense of freedom from guilt, as well as God's presence in our battle with remaining corruption, frees us and leads us to pray for others, that they would experience the same, and consequently avoid being swept away by God's judgment against all who stubbornly and willfully resist and hold fast to their guilt and corruption. I think Genesis 18, among other things, is a good example of this. This is what Abraham's doing on behalf of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you notice that? Abraham is concerned for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he prays for the city. And his concern is not simply for the righteous that are there. In fact, the scripture is very purposeful. Look at verse 28. What if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? Do you see how it goes back and forth? There's a sense in which Abraham is saying, won't you spare the city for the righteous' sake? Yes. Well, then would you destroy it for 5 guilty? We know there's got to be much more than that. But you see, Abraham cares about human beings. And it's a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus would teach later on, that his kingdom, visibly, involves the wheat and the tares. And we should not try to pluck the wheat up too soon. As we go through life, we look at our city of Tampa. We recognize there are righteous and there are wicked. But we don't pray for the judgment of God to fall. That's inevitable and already underway. What we pray is that God would show mercy and kindness to those who are under his judgment and wrath. But guess what? We'll never do that if we're always gazing at our navel and praying for ourselves, because we're obsessed and consumed with our needs. Do you see the pattern? When I acknowledge the greatness and the glory of God, I see the love of Jesus Christ. I begin to recognize who I am. I develop my identity in him. And then I am able to be concerned about my own sin and subsequently the sin of others in a compassionate way, that they might experience the grace of God that I have. So you don't sit back in self-righteousness. You don't sit back at the Sodom and Gomorrahs and just curse them and wish God's judgment upon him. That is not the religion of Jesus Christ. It's merciful and gracious. We pray for God's kindness to be shown. Our task, once again, is not to pray for the judgment of God to fall on sinners any more than we should pray for it to fall on us. But like Habakkuk prayed, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Abraham indirectly shows us a pattern for concern for our city. And I trust we'll follow it. But folks, we'll never fulfill our vision, we'll never fulfill our purpose unless we fulfill God's purpose for us as Christians. It's like somebody said, the world doesn't need more Christians in the right locations. The world simply needs more Christians being Christians right where they are right now. Authentic, real, trusting in the Lord. Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talked to God intimately, but also reverently. We should not be surprised at his concern for these cities. And we should have the same concern for cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, for cities like Tampa, where there's righteous and wicked, and we don't know who they are. But like Paul, when he went to Corinth, Lord, you have many people in this city. I don't know who they are, but I'm praying, and I want to go forth and share the good news, and you bring them to yourself, and use me as an instrument. Well, those are the elements of prayer, basic elements of prayer, acknowledging the greatness of God, acknowledging my personal daily needs, but also dealing with my sin, acknowledging my sin, asking for forgiveness, and asking the Lord to humbly, to keep me from walking in the wrong direction of sin. Now notice in conclusion and finally, there are two parables that follow. And these parables are designed to encourage us to pray. The first one is about the persistent neighbor. A little while ago I said, don't be rude. Well, there is a way to be rude in a godly manner. And that's what we see in verses 5 through 10. And what this is teaching is God delights in our bold persistence in prayer. Although the friend has bread, he is in his little one-room house where everybody apparently slept around a fire, close together, on the floor, unwilling to get out of bed. Yet because of the bold persistence of the caller, he will supply the bread. And so the parable works by contrast. It teaches if a human friend will respond to the bold persistence, how much more will God respond with persistence when we show persistence? It's the same thing that's taught later on in chapter 18, the story of the surly judge who didn't fear God or regard what man had to say, and yet this tenacious widow kept coming. And he finally gave her justice. God delights in that sort of thing. He delights in talking. And then in verses 11 through 13, God will not hide from us or deceive us. He's ready to respond favorably. That's what he's teaching there. You see, it's a dual encouragement. Jesus is saying, now that I've taught you to pray, I want you to understand something. Do it. Be bold and persistent. And when you come, don't think for one moment that I'm hiding from you, or that I'm trying to be deceptive, or that I'm trying to give you a raw deal when you ask for something. I'm not. I love you as my child. And if an earthly father would give his children good things, how much more will your heavenly father? And notice he says, unlike the account in Matthew, not good things, but give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so we come full circle. God knows what our greatest need is not to know who we're going to marry or where we're going to go to school or how we're going to turn out financially. God knows our greatest need is for his presence. And that's why he says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Because if we have the Lord our God close to us, it's going to condition everything we are and everything that we do and ask for, as we seek to live out our calling as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me challenge you with that today. If you've never known what it is to pray to the living God, start. And start by asking him to save you, to bring you into the kingdom, to forgive you of sin, and to give you Christ's righteousness. If you've already done that, then begin the pattern of prayer. Shift the focus if you need to. Start experiencing what it is to have an encounter with God on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your simple teaching in sacred Scripture. And Father, I pray that more and more we'd give attention to those things that we've neglected, especially in terms of the emphases and the acknowledgments of our prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. And when we do, I pray that we would encounter you like we never have before, that you would change our lives and then make us agents of change in the lives of others and in this city. We'll give you the praise and glory for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Hymn number 699, Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. Let's stand together and sing all three verses. Visiting with us this morning, glad to have you, and I hope you give us a chance and an opportunity to get to know you better as we enjoy fellowship in the Snyder Building, and then we have Bible study available for all age groups, so you can consult your bulletin and find out where the classes meet, who's teaching, and what the contents are. Again, have a great Sunday, and go out and live for the Lord and seek His face in prayer today and this week. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.